Colossians chapter 3. Let's pray before we look into it. Our Father, as we open your word tonight, we pray that by your Spirit, you would cause us to understand your word in all of its simplicity. And because we understand it, may we have a much better grasp on the reality of Christianity and the things that we see happening around us today. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Speaking of picking green beans, my daughter sent me 3 books for Christmas. One of them was by, well, they're all 3 by J.C. Ryle. How many of you read things by J.C. Ryle? Janice, I know you have. So put your hand up. You've read something by J.C. Ryle. Okay. Pastor Weber has. What was that book? How Readest Thou? That was J.C. Ryle. He's got a book on warnings to the churches. And it is just fascinating. Just, Pastor Weber, it's on my list to get you a copy of that. It is a fascinating book. He talks about the things that were happening within his sphere of Christianity in England, in London, in the 1800s. And he warns us about those things. And it's like reading the newspaper today. Just fascinating. Fascinating. Very, very helpful. I think, Pastor Weber, that might be a book that we'll want to use in Issachar. It might be a real, real good Issachar book. Tonight we're in Colossians chapter 3, and we're looking at the dynamics of Christianity. What is it that causes some people, when they make a profession of faith in Christ, they just go shooting forward with no visible support or encouragement? They just, boy, they just go forward. And they grow up in Christ and they mature. And, you know, it's like, try to hold them back. And then there's some, they make a profession of faith and you got to kick them and prod them and fence them in. And it just try to get them going and try to keep them going and always picking them up. And what's the difference? Well, Colossians chapter 3 helps us with that issue, I think. I'll begin by telling you a story. Tuesday afternoon, I just felt lousy. I felt kind of sick. Sat down to lunch, and boy, I had some of Charlotte's good soup there, and I ate about a half a bowl, and I said, I'm sorry, I can't finish this. Okay. I just kind of pushed it away, you know, and I don't mean to offend my wife by not eating or cooking, but just didn't feel good, you know. And came back to the office and worked, and I couldn't get my mind to work, and my head was aching, and I couldn't figure out what was wrong, and sat down for supper that night, and I said to Charlotte, I said, that coffee you made this morning, was that decaf? And she said, oh, I did, I used a green can. I said, no wonder. I never drink coffee, rarely, after 9 a.m. I got up, I got out my 1-cup coffee maker, and I put a lot of caffeinated coffee in it, and I turned it on, and I fixed myself a cup of real coffee. I had it with my supper, and with an hour and a half, I was feeling great. You know, sometimes in life the problem is isn't what you get, it's what you don't get. And I want to talk to you about that tonight. It isn't so much what the church is getting today so much as what it is that they're not getting that has given the corporate church a severe dose of carnal flu. Now look with me in these first 4 verses of Colossians chapter 3. If ye then be risen with Christ. We're going to come back and visit this, but I want you to know that what that phrase means is, if you have been born again. That's what that phrase means. If you've been born again. Seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. I suggest to you that we're living in a Christian world that needs to experience the surgical knife of spiritual circumcision. And this is a great malady within Christianity today. Turn with me to Romans chapter 2. Romans chapter 2, verse 28 and 29. Paul says this, "For he is not a Jew, which is one outwardly." Now, you will remember in the latter part of Colossians chapter 2, we're talking about the vanity and uselessness of ritual religion. It's of no profit. The Old Testament law, the Old Testament rituals, all of that stuff is not, it won't affect anything. For he's not a Jew, which is one outwardly, someone who follows the ritual and that kind of thing. Neither is that circumcision which is outward in the flesh. Now, wait a minute. My Old Testament tells me that that's the way they were supposed to be circumcised in the flesh. But Paul says, no, that's just a pattern of things to come. If you were with us last Wednesday night, we talked about the shadows. And the shadows came before the real thing came. And the Old Testament shadow of spiritual circumcision was physical circumcision. It's not even a very good picture of it, but it's the best we can do. And he says, true circumcision is spiritual circumcision. Verse 29. And he is a Jew which is one inwardly. And circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, and not in the letter or in ritual and those kind of things, whose praise is not of men, but of God. Man looketh on the outward appearance, but God looketh on the heart. The issue is the heart has become attached to God. That is what Paul is talking about in Colossians chapter 3. If you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above. There are two S words in our text tonight, seek and set. And it all has to do with your heart and your attention. Give your heart and your attention to the things of God. In 1 John chapter 2 and verse 15, a verse that you can quote with me, I'm sure, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. That's circumcision of the heart. We are born the first time in love with this world and in love with ourselves. And it is a huge matter to be circumcised and to forsake our own self-interests and this world and fall in love with God. And that's the issue. In some sense, we need to go no further than this. And I need to just ask you, do you love the Lord with all your heart? Therein is the whole issue of Christianity. The difference between the one who flounders and stumbles and has to be continually encouraged in his Christian life is in love the Lord. It's that plain and simple. And the one whom you just seem like you have to hold them back, they're just charging ahead, is the one who loves the Lord. And you all can see illustrations of that and how love dominates our life so much, you know. We see it more among the young people, you know. They fall in love and get married. My lands, they make some wonderful choices, you know, and their lives just get totally altered by that choice they make. The true foundation of Christian living is found in these two words, seek and set. Seek those things which are above. Set your affection on things above. It is at this simple, critical, and profound point that all is lost or gained. Folks, that's all there is to it. I think that we just get so frustrated sometimes trying to counsel and encourage and motivate and get people to do what we know the Scriptures say they ought to do. And we don't realize the fact is they just don't love the Lord. And that's the whole problem. They just don't. They love themselves. And they love the world. And they will be the servants of themselves and the servants of the world. Now, let me take you back to this phrase, if ye then be risen with Christ. Go with me to Romans chapter 6. We've spent a lot of time over in the sixth chapter of Romans in working our way through Colossians. Notice what it says. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Paul has dealt with the doctrine of justification by faith and the reality that we are saved by understanding the gospel and putting our faith in Jesus Christ and that alone. And now we're converted. And he says that this justification by faith is so absolute and so complete that nothing can change it. We are secure in the love of our Father. And the natural question is, if you are that secure in your salvation, what in heaven's name will prevent you from living in sin? There is nothing to motivate us then to live godly lives. I wrestled with a guy on this about the subject of, we call it eternal security. They call it once saved, only saved. And there are those within our community that thinks if we teach that, we're teaching people they can live however they want to. Well, we're not teaching them that they can live however they want to. We're teaching them that the Bible says that once you have been converted to Jesus Christ by faith, you are forever saved. The Bible's clear on that, right? I don't need to go over that with you folks. You understand that that's true. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that out of yourselves. This is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy he saves us by the washing of regeneration, the renewing of the Holy Ghost. Well then, Paul says to us who are so wonderfully saved, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? And he responds, God forbid. That's pretty strong language, really, folks. God forbid that we would ever do such a thing. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Now, these are realities, folks. We are dead to sin. If you go over to the seventh chapter of Romans and verse 4, it says this, wherefore, my brethren, ye also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that you should be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit to God. It is a simple point. It is a simple point. We have been redeemed. Redeemed, how I love to proclaim it. Now, this is profound to say it. For goodness sakes, let's give ourselves to God for his service. In appreciation for all that he's done. In gratitude for his grace. God forbid that we should continue in sin. Verse 3 of Romans 6. Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized unto Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? It is my firm opinion here that the primary issue in the text is the baptism of the Holy Spirit. By Holy Spirit baptism, we are identified with the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Our water baptism pictures that. But we are literally identified and brought through that death with Christ. And the penalty for sin has been cared for. Verse 4, therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in newness of life. If ye then be risen with Christ. That's his argument here. If ye then be risen with Christ. It's the same as Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6 just says it a little different. Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. Well, this place, he just says it this way. If you be risen with Christ, then seek those things which are above. Plug into Christ and not into the world. It is that simple. I ever told you the story about when Charlotte's folks lived down there in Sealy Lake, Dad built a cabin, a little house, a little shack. I don't mean anything ill by that, but when they moved out, they burned it down. Dad knew all the rules and how to break them. And he broke a lot of rules when it came to construction. And he had wired the house, and there were places where he wanted 220 and 110. So the top of the receptacle would be 110, the bottom receptacle would be 220. Not a good idea, huh, Glenn?
No.
They had a skunk who was crawling in underneath the house. So Dad took 220 out there and put two wires out there where the skunk was going in. When the skunk came in, he got 220. Bam! Solved the skunk problem. Did you know that he did that to the sign out here in front of the church? The high school boys were stealing the light bulbs out of the sign. So he put hot wire to the metal around that light so when the boys went up there and touched it, they'd get a shock. Solved the light bulb problem. It was a different world. See what I tell you about Montana men? We need more Montana men around here. Where was I going? Oh. Mom had a brand new Kirby vacuum cleaner. And Charlotte was helping Mom out one day cleaning the house, and she plugged it in the wrong spot. Now, she didn't know, you know. And she turned that thing on, and whoom, it went. But not for long. That thing was sure sucking dirt for a minute. And it was all over. Well, you know, we need to plug our lives into Christ. If we plug ourselves into the world, we're just going to burn up and ruin things. We need to plug into Christ, not into the world. In our Issachar class, we just got done studying Esau and Jacob. And our author did such a wonderful job in contrasting the life of Esau and Jacob. And Jacob, as faulty a man as he was in love with eternal things. He wanted the birthright. He wanted things eternal. Esau could care less. He wanted to go hunting. He wanted his savory stew. He was fleshly minded. That's all our text is talking about. It's talking about being eternally minded, setting our mind on those things. Esau wasn't a bad guy. He just didn't have a heart for the things of eternity. He was focused on temporal things. And that was the difference between Jacob and Esau. One had an eternal perspective, and the other had a temporal perspective. Go with me to Hebrews chapter 11. That's what Hebrews chapter 11 is all about. Now you say, well, Hebrews chapter 11 is a faith chapter. Yeah. Faith captures eternal promises. People of the world hang on to what they can see. Now we're going to read through several verses here, starting at verse 1 of Hebrews 11. Now, faith is a substance of things hoped for. It's the evidence of things not seen. You see, it is that eternal, may I use the word vision, that changes people. For by it the elders obtained a good report. Now that's interesting, that because certain elders like Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, got a focus on God and eternal things, their lives were changed. It changed their lives. It was just that focus. That was all that changed them. That focus on God and the things of eternity. Verse 3, through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so the things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. By faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God signifying of his gifts, and by it he being dead yet speaketh. He became obedient to God through being focused upon him. By faith, Enoch was translated that he should not see death. He was not found because God had translated him, for before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. But without faith, it's impossible to please him. Now again, this faith is that faith that looks to this unseen God and his unseen promises, these eternal things, and attaches to those. Don't make it any more complicated than that. It is that simple. Without faith, it's impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and get this, is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. When you get your eye off that, you're going to turn into a monster. Just ask Charlotte. You'll just turn sour when you get your focus off that. Let me show you that in Psalm 73. Show you what happened to the psalmist when he got his focus off God. Psalm 73, the title of this psalm is Surely God is Good, But Sometimes I Wonder. And we've all been there. And as the psalmist wrestled through this thing and had his eye on the prosperity of the wicked rather than on the promises of God, the psalmist says of the wicked, their steps are, what's the word he uses? Are bathed in butter. You know, and that's often true. You know. But verse 22 says this, So foolish was I and ignorant, I was as a beast before thee. Maybe we can become a beast very quickly. Well, now back to Romans 11. By faith Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. By faith Abraham, when he was called to go out into the place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed and went out, not knowing whither he went. I mentioned this morning in our Sunday school class, one of the keys to living practically and profitably before God is quiet submission to the unknown. Just saying, well, we sing that song, I know not what the future holds, but I know who holds the future. It is so incredibly, that's exactly what Abraham did, not knowing whither he went. By faith he sojourned in a land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in Motel 6s, with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which hath foundation, whose builder and maker is God. Through faith also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed. Now that's an interesting thing. You see, Sarah, because of her focus on God, and Sarah had all of her faults, but it's through our focus on God that we are persevering and we accomplish great things for God. That's what gives us the patience to persevere. It's our focus on Him and the eternal promises. Through faith also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed and was delivered of a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore sprang there even of one, and him as good as dead, so many as the stars of the sky in multitude, and as the sand which is by the seashore, innumerable. Now, we've gone all through this to arrive here at the 13th verse. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. You see, that is the difference. That is the difference. We see the promises of God. We focus our attention upon them. We grab onto those, and we confess that we're just strangers and pilgrims here. We're just wandering through. That's the difference. That's the difference. For they that say such things declare plainly that they, get this word, seek a country. So we go back to our Colossians 3 text that says, if you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above. That's what we have to do. I've made this note to myself here. This is where we lose our kids. We give them great doctrinal education, but we cannot capture their hearts for God. We had a Sunday school class a week ago from Psalm 127. And for some reason, Dan, it's not a reflection on your teaching right now, I just can't catch that verse in my mind. Except the Lord build a house, they labor in vain who build it. You know, I say this as a parent, and I guess as a pastor. There's nothing we want more than our children and me as a pastor, my parishioners, to excel in the faith. To be motivated, to be faithful, to follow the Lord. And I can do all that I can do to try to teach the Scriptures accurately and clearly and powerfully. But except the Lord build a house, they labor in vain that build it. And except the Lord keep the city, the watchman walketh but in vain, waketh but in vain. We are in a cooperative work with God, raising our children and doing our church ministries. And unless God captures the hearts of the people to whom we minister, there will be no change. You have felt God capture your heart. You have felt the conviction of the Word reach in and just squash you. That's God capturing your heart. What a wonderful thing that is. He changes our life by capturing our hearts. We could go on. So much is said in the Scripture about seeking. In Matthew chapter 6, Christ makes it very plain to us. This is a principle that follows through all of the Scriptures. In Matthew 6, verse 19, lay not up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust doth corrupt and where thieves break through and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust are corrupt and where thieves do not break through nor steal, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. What is that? Well, that's seeking God's things. It's much clearer over in verse 31. Therefore take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the unsaved seek, that's what the Gentiles mean, For your heavenly Father knoweth that you have need of these things, but seek ye first. And I don't think it's inappropriate to use the word foremost here, but seek ye foremost the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. It is a difficult thing that we are called to do. We come back to this Colossian portion, and it says, if you be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above. I don't want to seem to suggest to you that while it is so simple to understand, it is not simple to do. As a matter of fact, in heaven's name, I don't know how we can do it. As a matter of fact, Christ says it's impossible. Did you know that? Go with me to Luke chapter 18. Luke chapter 18, very, very familiar portion of Scripture. It's where Christ deals with the rich young ruler. In verse 18... Yeah, 18:18. And a certain ruler asked him, saying, good master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus said unto him, why callest thou me good? None is good, save one, that is God. Thou knowest the commandments, do not commit adultery, do not kill, do not steal, do not bear false witness, honor thy father and thy mother. And he said, all these have I kept from my youth up. Now when Jesus heard these things, he said unto him, yet lackest thou one thing. Sell all that thou hast, and distribute unto the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come follow me. And when he heard this, he was very sorrowful, for he was very rich. And when Jesus saw that he was very sorrowful, he said, how hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God? We live in the richest country the world has ever known. Our potentials and opportunities are almost beyond our imagination, even in this present time. Christ said, it's easier for a camel to go through the needle's eye than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. Verse 26. And they that heard it said, who then can be saved? Notice Christ's answer. These things which are impossible with men are possible with God. I don't want to make Colossians 3, 1 through 4 seem too simple. If you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ seateth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things of the earth. For you are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. If you're going to excel in the Christian faith, this is something you're going to have to do. You're going to have to seek foremost God's business. Now, we all have seen people who have done that. We sit tonight amongst people who have done that. I am so delighted to be the pastor of Bethel Baptist Church. I mean, here's Ryan Eckley. How did God get a hold of your heart, Ryan? Through his word. He got you, didn't he? He just got him. What a wonderful reality that. Aren't you grateful for that? That God got him? To do otherwise than to seek God is to wander and stumble. We are destined to become an image of the things we value most. This text is saying, above all, value God and his approval. We began with the illustration about the coffee. The The problem with the coffee Tuesday morning was what wasn't in it. And the problem with a lot of Christianity is what isn't in it. I want to ask you tonight, are you first and foremost in love with God and His promises? I want to ask you that. And if you are not, there are two things that you can do about that. You can confess it as a sin, and you can ask God to capture your heart for His sake. I don't think that you can turn it around yourself. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And I want to say to you, if you're in love with this world, you're on dangerous ground. In the book of Romans chapter 9, the scripture says, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. And the difference was, one's focus was on God and His promises, and the other focus was on this earth and its goods. Do you love Him preeminently? I've read so many sermons from Spurgeon, and so many times he just pleads with his people. Ask God to change your heart. And I would say to you tonight, if you're in love with the things of God, thank God that you are. If you are not, plead with Him that He would change your heart. Let's pray. Father, thank You for Your word tonight. Thank You, Father, that the heart that seeks You is secure and guaranteed the victory of the Scriptures. And Father, to some extent, I understand, we need to physically and in a disciplined way reject the fears and anxiety of this world and set our focus upon You alone. Grant us, Father, the grace that we would be diligent in loving You, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. Good night, and you have a good week.